Open up your Bibles today to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We've been preaching through one of the most glorious chapters in all the Bible for sure. We spent several Sundays now just in this chapter alone and marveling at the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At such statements that Jesus made as "you must be born again." We've explored regeneration. What does it mean to be born again by the Spirit of God and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? We are in verse 22 today, and the verse begins with, "After this." After this, after what? Well, Jesus had just had a long conversation with a man named Nicodemus. So those words are there to tell us, hey, that conversation is now over. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Jesus was already in Judea, but he went to the countryside there and stayed there and continued to preach. Continue to command people to be baptized. Now, it's very interesting because in chapter 4, in verse 1, just a few verses later, John makes this comment. "Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John," and then look at this, "although Jesus himself did not," what? "Baptize, but only his disciples." So John gives us some clarification in just a few verses later that the ones doing the baptizing are actually who? The disciples of the disciples of Jesus. John says he was baptizing there in the Judean countryside. I believe that to take it as a collective he. Jesus' ministry, Jesus authorizing the disciples, because John makes it very clear that Jesus himself did not baptize, and probably for that was a good idea. Can you imagine some of the bragging rights that some of the early believers would have had? "Oh, who baptized you?" "Oh, really? Guess who baptized me?" "Jesus," you know. It's the same reason Paul didn't baptize anyone as well. He tells the Corinthians that in chapter 1. He only baptized two of the Corinthians, and he's for that reason said, not so anyone would take credit for me and put their identity in me. But anyway, the context here is that Jesus and his disciples are having people believe. People are coming to Christ, and they're being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, as a sign that their sins have been forgiven. If you were in the service last week, we had two young men, Nathan and Simeon, get baptized as a symbol of what has already happened in their heart, that they have followed Jesus Christ. This is what was happening back then as well. Well, verse 23 says this, "John," that's John the Baptist, "also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison." Now remember, we are told very early on in the Gospel of John that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was sent by God to prepare the way and to prepare people for this kind of preaching that included, repent, turn from your sins, and believe on God. And when Jesus comes, remember in John chapter 1, John sees him who he had been preparing people for. And he says what? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Well, John did not stop baptizing, but continued his same message. After he baptized Jesus, Jesus went to one part, John went to the other part, and he continued to point people towards Christ. And so people kept coming to Jesus, people kept coming to John. Look at verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. He's copying us. Can you believe that? And he's got more people following him than you do. Something's not right here." They were very upset about this. They were very concerned that the popularity of John was declining. They were very jealous for John. No, John, you've got to be number one. You were given this message first before he was. You were calling people to repent. And look, he is baptizing. And interestingly, the discussion starts over the rites of purification, which the Jews also dipped themselves in water to clean themselves. And so it was sort of like baptism, very associated. So that led to John's baptism. And they said, "By the way, why is John baptizing and now Jesus baptizing? What are we going to do?" Maybe they were worried about their job security. I don't know. But here's the thing. They missed the big picture, did they not? They missed the big picture. They had heard what John said about Jesus. They said that there, right? They said in verse 26, "Rabbi, he who is with you," that's Jesus, "across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, you testified about him." What did John testify? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I'm not even worthy enough to untie his sandals." They heard the message. They heard the testimony, but they didn't get it. They didn't believe in Christ. They were still sticking with John. How does John respond? How does John feel? One of the biggest things we battle as a human being is pride, is it not? Matter of fact, I would tell you, if you look back over fallen pastors over the last, 20 years, you hear about the sex scandals and the money stuff and all that. And many people think that the biggest problems with pastors is either sex or money. It's not. Those are just symptoms of pride. Pride is at the heart of our sin. It's what Satan, Lucifer, led him to get kicked out of heaven, fall from the sky, right? Taking a third of the angels with him, who turned into demons, right? It was Adam and Eve in the garden. One of the things that they were tempted with is what? The pride of life. Oh, pride is number one. Makes us number one. Wants us to be accommodated. Wants us to have the proper respect that and attention that we deserve. No, pride is our biggest problem. Not just for pastors. For all of us. When we let our pride get in the way, we see all sorts of stuff happen. Just look at Facebook. When people air their dirty laundry on Facebook, drives me crazy. Pride is at the center. So John, if he acted like some pastors that I know, well, that church down the street is growing faster than we are. What are we going to do? They're our competition. That's what pride would say. John doesn't respond like that. Look what John says. He first gives them a reason of why they didn't get it. John answered them, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." Now, first of all, I believe what John is saying this. Guys, whatever I have, whatever success you might have seen, is not because of me. It's because of God. So let's just get that out of the way. You can't even receive one thing in this whole life, status, success, anything, without it being given to you by God. That really humbles you. Well, I really worked hard, and you did. You good, and God may have honored that and stuff, but everything given to you is God and from God. This is what he's saying. What God has given to us, what God has called us to do to prepare the way for the Messiah is only by him. The crowds that we have gathered, the people that we've angered, it's all from God. It's all from God. But he also gives them a reason why they don't understand. Because remember, they heard the testimony. John, we heard what you said about this guy. They knew the truth. He was the Lamb of God. But that yet didn't sink. Well, that did stink in their hearts. It didn't sink into their hearts very deeply at all. Doesn't this sound familiar? And what I believe the Apostle John, who's writing this, crafting this narrative here for us, is doing is he's tying what Jesus just told Nicodemus, which is the context of this chapter, right? John chapter 3. Nicodemus, here's why you don't believe. Remember, Nicodemus said, "I know you must come from God because no one can do the things that you do unless God is with you." And what does Jesus say? "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Very similar to what John the Baptist says to his guys. Because the very first thing John sees about them is their what? Unbelief. And John knows what? A person cannot receive one thing unless it is given him from Jesus. To be born again means to be born from above. That's what the Greek means. To be born from above. Nicodemus, you can't believe until you've been born again by the Spirit of God. John tells his disciples, you don't understand. The reason that you don't yet follow him, even though I've told you about him, it's because you also as well must be born from above. It must be given from heaven. Everything we have, even the conviction to believe, is not generated by us, but by the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit that gives life and understanding and renewal in our hearts to believe. It is the Holy Spirit which awakens our hearts to look unto him to be saved. And to believe in faith. It is the Holy Spirit that does that work in us. This is the story of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:14, what does Paul say about the natural person, the person who is not in Christ? The natural person, Paul says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They are folly to him. Well, that's pretty dumb. That's foolish. And he is not able to understand them. Why? They are spiritually discerned. There is an inability in us because of our fallen sinful natures that prohibits us from saving ourselves. That's why John says, hey guys, I know you heard the testimony. The reason you're not getting it is because it's got to come from up there. It's got to come up from there. Everything I have, even the success in my ministry, comes from up there. Comes from up there. We see this also falls in line with John, what John also said just a few verses ago. What Jesus said to Nicodemus. Here's the judgment, that light has come into the world. And people what? Rejected the light. Why? Because they love the darkness. Because their deeds were evil. They run from the light. Why? Because if they have the light shined on them, they will be exposed. See, in our natural state, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot believe. It always is. This is the context of this whole chapter. John goes over the message one more time with them. And is explaining to them who Jesus is. We see Jesus briefly say this in John chapter 6 as well. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says to the crowds he had just fed, the 5,000, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, wonderful miracle, loaves and fishes that he multiplied. And there's a huge crowd following Jesus, and they don't believe. They're just looking for their next meal. And Jesus is telling them why they don't believe. Right? He's telling them why and what's keeping them back. It's themselves. Unless the Father draws you, you cannot come to me. He says in chapter 6, 35, I am the bread of life. Yeah, I gave you real bread, but do you understand? For the spiritual statuses of your souls, I am the bread of life for your soul. Whoever shall come to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. But who believes, Jesus? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Amen. So who comes to Jesus? All that the Father gives me. Again, it sounds like what Jesus tells Nicodemus. Nicodemus, unless you are born from above, you can't get it. Sounds like what John the Baptist tells his disciples. Guys, a person cannot even receive one thing unless it is given to him from what? Heaven above. Jesus tells the crowds the same thing. Whoever comes to me, who comes to me? It's from the Father. I have come down not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. King Jesus does not fail his mission. He is successful. He is successful. He saves all who come to him, all that the Father gives him. And so, here's some background, John the Baptist's disciples. You heard the message, but now you must come to grips with something. I'm not him. I'm not him. It's not about me. I'm not your Savior. In order for you to have that click in your hearts, you must realize that you can't do it yourself. You have to acknowledge the inability that you even have in you to come to God in your own good deeds and morality and righteousness. But the Father, oh, you come to Son. It's because you've been born from above. It's because He's been given it to you from heaven. And then He gives them three reasons why He's not the answer. And why He doesn't care that Jesus is becoming more popular than He. Number one, I am not the Messiah. He says in verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness. Guys, I've already told you this. You have even just told me that what? We've heard you say before on the other side of the river. What did you hear me say? I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. I am not the Messiah. I'm not the one prophesied through Abraham and Moses, Isaac and Jacob. It's not about me. I'm not the one. I told you it was Him. I'm not the destination. I'm only the guy showing you how to get there. I've been sent to tell you, to prepare the way, that the world must repent of their sins and believe in Him in order to know God. That's my job. And so it's actually a good thing that He's becoming more popular. Because you know what? That means I have done my job. I have done my job. If people are coming to believe in Jesus Christ, that's a good thing, guys. Don't be sad. God has given us a time and a season to tell the truth. And this is what we have done. There's a lot of people that have a Messiah complex. Have you met any? Right? A lot of pastors that have a Messiah complex. It's all about them. Their celebrity status. Their political influence and denominations. And control over people. John the Baptist would differ with them. He would differ with them. Guys, I'm not him. I've only been sent to do a job. And we've done it. And it's working. Second, John says this, verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. The second thing John wants his disciples to know. Hey guys, I'm not the one getting married. I'm not the groom. It's not my special day. You know who I am? I'm the friend who shows up at the wedding, who sees my good friend get married to his bride. And I hear him say, I do. And I hear him say, till death do us part. Who makes that commitment to his bride. And they're united. And they're one. I'm that guy. Who doesn't bring a bad wedding present. Who's looking forward to the party afterwards. I'm not the one getting married. So, at a wedding, you don't celebrate the friends. It's not about them. It's about the bride and groom. So guys, you're like showing up to the wedding and making the wedding be all about you. You just outdressed the bride. How do you feel? You just outdressed the groom. Or you want me to dress better than him? Mm-mm. No. And look what John says. When he stands and hears him, what does the friend of the bridegroom do? He rejoices. He rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. John the Baptist wanted them to know, hey guys, I'm not walking away from here saying, oh shucks, I wish we could have just been a little bit more popular. I wish we just had a little bit more time. I wish I would have got one more book deal, one more conference gig, right? I wish we would have grew our church to another 1,000 people so people more could know me. When he's at the wedding and he sees his best friend get married, what's in John's heart? Joy. Satisfying joy. Complete joy. Ah, it's good. It's good to not be first. It's good to not be number one. It's good to acknowledge it's not about me. It never was about me. It's always been about him. I was the guy who came and got all the decorations out. I'm the guy who set up all the chairs, right? I'm the guy who made sure all the ushers were in order and got the parking lot all squared around so no one got into an accident. I'm the guy who got the wedding ready. But I'm not the one who got married. And this joy of mine is now complete. Why? Because people are going to him. People are going to him. What more could you want, boys? What's interesting is that these guys came to argue with John about the rites of purification. John never one time even mentions this to them. John is a master of taking the attention off himself and putting it on Jesus Christ. Look at verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Boom. What's the third thing John wants his disciples to know? I am not worthy, but he is. I am not worthy. You guys need to start seeing less of me and more of him. He needs center stage. And I must go off stage. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is how John felt about Jesus. He was captivated by the glory of Christ, by his magnificence, by his identity, by his love for Father and mission. He who is the fulfillment of the Word of God incarnate. Yes. Can you imagine how different our churches would be if we had this verse as embedded into our brains and we actually lived this out? He must increase, I must decrease. Again, we go back to what? The sin of pride, which says what? I must increase. Right? I need to be heard. I need to be loved. Nobody shook my hand today. Nobody called me when I was sick. Nobody did this or that. And yes, of course, we should all do more for each other. But we should never think of ourselves in that way. Because we only let the pride fester in our hearts. And we let the idol of pride become worshipped in our life. Here's the thing we all need to come to grips with. This is what I needed to come to grips with. You are your own biggest idol. You are. There's nobody you worship more in this life than you. That's the truth. Without even, you know, I may not even know some of you in here today, but I guarantee you that's true. No, Dan, I'm a really humble person. You don't understand. Well, you just proved it to me. You just proved it to me. Pride, self-centeredness. This is what John the Baptist wanted Jesus, his disciples, to know. That Jesus is worthy. He's the only one that has the rightful place to be center, to be lifted up. Because what's the promise that Jesus told Nicodemus? If I be what? Lifted up. If I be lifted up and people believe, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, they will have eternal life. What happens if John the Baptist is lifted up? Who gets saved if John the Baptist is number one? Nobody. Nobody. Who gets saved if Dan Sardinus is what everyone thinks about Northwest Baptist Church? Nobody. That doesn't do any earthly good. When you tell people about our church, don't tell them about me. Tell them about Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's the one who holds us all together. He's the one who died for you and rose again on the third day for the forgiveness of our sins. He's the one who's coming back, not me. I'll drop dead tomorrow. I could drop dead tomorrow. And you would still go on. And any church that has the center of its attention on its pastor is sure to fail. Guarantee you. I've seen it time and time again. So may we always be known for being Jesus people. Right? May we always be known for lifting up Christ and His Word as supreme. May we not be jealous about other faithful churches. They're having the doors broken down because enough people can't get in there quick enough. Now notice I said faithful churches. We want people to stay out of the cults and the unhealthy churches for sure. A lot of that going around. Let us celebrate where Jesus is lifted up, where Jesus is centered and counted worthy, where people get themselves out of the way so they could look to Christ. Now, how does this happen? When we get ourselves out of the way and make Jesus the center of all of our attention and point people to Him and His gospel, God does things. People get saved. The Lord draws people to Himself and works through His Spirit to awaken hearts from the dead. Oh, may we do more of that. May we do more of that. When I prepare these sermons, I don't prepare these so that I could look good in front of you. You may not have known this, but when I was a young pastor, well, you're still saying, Dan, you are a young pastor. When I was a younger pastor, I did. I would do that. I would want people to remember me I would craft things a certain way so that people would be impressed with me. You think God honored that? Not at all. Not at all. When you leave this room each Sunday, I want you to forget about me, please. Forget about me completely. I want you to go home with a deeper appreciation and love for God and His Word. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let me close with one passage that says it all. That Jesus is worthy. I love that song the choir sang. Is He worthy? He is. He most certainly is. And this is the song of heaven. This is the song of eternity. Revelation 5, verse 11. Let's read it together. It's on the screen. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory might be forever and ever. Amen." He is worthy. He is worthy. And may you in this room who do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, may you know before you leave today that He is worthy. He loves you. And He came to die as your substitute on that cross. So that if you would believe in Him, believe that He's God, believe that He's the Savior, believe that He can forgive you of your sins, and cast your faith in Him, and that He rose again from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And this is all a gift of God given to you from above. May you know that if you don't today. I'd love to share that with you. I'd love to help you. I'd love to talk with you afterwards on how you can know that for sure. But let me pray for you, and then we'll sing a closing song. Father, help us. Help us, God, today. I pray, God, that You would magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. That we would cast our eyes upon Him who loves us. May we in this church not be a church that's known for our members or our pastor or our music leader or our choir or our deacons. God, may we be known for Jesus Christ, that we're His people. Nothing about us, nothing that we do well or that we could offer people, except it be Jesus Christ and Him alone. Help us, God. Help us to know this. Help us to treasure this in our heart. To be like the friend at the wedding that rejoices with a complete joy to know that Jesus is worthy and we're glad for people to know us by Him and not to know us for ourselves. Help us, Lord. Help those in this room who don't know You as Savior, who are not born again, who have never believed in Christ. God, that You would save them now. Would You give them this thing? Let them receive it from heaven. By Your Holy Spirit, awaken their hearts. Cause them to be born again so that they can cast their faith in You, God. Help us, Lord, to know You and You alone. For You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this morning. Let me know if we could help you before you leave today.